about the Christian faith, about your own Christian walk. If you have questions you'd like to raise, we can discuss them here together. If you have a difference of opinion from the host, that you've heard something I've said on the program before and would like to balance comment from that, feel free to do that. You're always welcome to do that here. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. Right now, most of our lines are open, so you can call me at 1-800-227-5278. And I need to make this announcement to those listening to KBRT down in Southern California. I live up in Santa Cruz, California, and I'm not always down in Orange County or L.A. County, but about once a month I do come down. I have family there. I have children living there and adult and parents and others that I come down to see. And I also teach in homes when I come down there. And I'll be speaking three times in the next week in Southern California, starting this Saturday, and then the following Tuesday, and then the following Saturday after that. So I'll be spending the whole week in Southern California starting this weekend. If you live in the area, you can find announcements and information about where I'll be speaking. Just roughly, I'll be speaking in Temecula, Marietta, and Lake Forest within about 7 or 8 days' time. And so if you live anywhere near those places and would like to come, these are open to our listeners to come. That's the main reason for having the meetings. Most of them are question and answer meetings, so just like the radio program. If you're interested in those, you can go to thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com, and look at the link that says announcements. That'll always tell you where I'm going to be. All right, let's go to the phones right now. That's where I'm going to be next. I'm talking to Kathy in San Diego. Kathy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I was listening to your show yesterday, and we were talking about the resurrection, you know, after you die. And I was just curious, as a Christian, I always believe that when you die, you're ushered into the presence of Jesus right away. You know, and we are not part of our body anymore. We have our soul that will go to heaven with God. And so I'm just curious, you know, in Catholicism, is there a holding period of purgatory where people can pray you into heaven? Or like in Mormonism, is there like a spirit prison where they take your name into the temple and baptize you? Proxy baptism for the dead to help, you know, give you a second chance to accept the restored gospel. And as Christians, you know, you said that we would be resurrected after Jesus comes. So I'm just curious, after you die, what happens to your soul?
Well, biblical standpoint. I believe that the Bible teaches that when you die, you depart to be with the Lord. That's how Paul spoke of it. In Philippians chapter 1, he said he's eager, because he was in prison at the time and suffering, he said he's eager to depart and to be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that while we're present in this body, we're absent from the Lord, but he says we're eager to be even absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, to be absent from the body would be when we die. And he says we would then be present with the Lord. And now realize, of course, since we're absent from the body, that doesn't mean our body is present with the Lord. Our body would be here in the grave, moldering and being eaten by worms. And we who live in our bodies at this present time would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So our soul or our spirit, however you may wish to speak of it, would depart from the body and would go into the presence of the Lord. However, at the end of the world, Jesus will come and he'll raise the bodies. Jesus said in John 5:28, do not marvel, the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. So there is both the departure of the soul to be with the Lord at death, and of course the body then goes into the ground and rots, and then there's the resurrection of the body at the end of the world when Jesus comes back. As far as the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, there's no scripture about that. And likewise, the the Mormon idea of someone being baptized for you or whatever because you weren't baptized a Mormon, and you go into a holding place or something, those ideas are not found in Scripture. Those are traditions of the various religious groups that teach them. So all we really have in Scripture would be that you go to be with the Lord when you die, but not physically. Your body doesn't rise until Jesus comes back.
Okay, so even though our bodies have rotted back to the dust of the earth, Jesus will resurrect the physical bodies to...
That's correct.
I'm just wondering now, when you go to heaven, don't you have a spirit body? That
well, I don't know about that. The Bible doesn't necessarily say so. Some people believe that. Some people believe you have a spirit body, but no, Paul talks about having a spiritual body when in the resurrection. By spiritual, he means a supernatural body, like Christ's glorified body. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that our bodies are sown, he means buried when we die, is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. He said it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Now, spiritual body means supernatural because it's contrasted with natural body. It's not contrasted with physical. It's contrasted with natural. So it's a natural body that dies and is buried and subject to the laws of nature. And then it's raised a supernatural body, not subject to those laws of decay and so forth. Mm-hmm. Right. So now in the interim, when we are with the Lord in heaven, there's no real description of our experience there in the Bible. So we don't know exactly what that's like. We don't know if we have a spiritual body or whatever, but our physical bodies will be raised to live on the physical new earth when Jesus returns.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate your wisdom on that.
Well, thanks for your call, Kathy.
Yes. All right. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye now. Our next call comes from Daryl in Pasadena, California. Daryl, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve.
Hi.
I have a question about Abraham's sons. Mm-hmm. He had two sons. One was, I guess, became Israel. And the other one, what was his name?
Well, okay, he had eight sons, actually, but the first son was Ishmael. And the second was Isaac.
Uh-huh. Okay, my question's about Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was descendant, he was from here. He became the Edomites. Is that correct?
No. The Edomites derived from Esau. Okay, Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac and six other less important sons. Okay,
right.
Ishmael is believed to have become the ancestor of the Arab nations, many of them, and Isaac, of course, of the Jews. But not only the Jews, because Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was the ancestor of the Edomites. Jacob became Israel.
So Esau, was he the one that was going to have the inheritance? Or was it Ishmael?
Well, those are two different generations. Yeah, Ishmael was the older. Yeah, Ishmael was the older son of Abraham, and Edom or Esau was the older son of Isaac.
Oh, I see. So now, with Esau and the Edomites, they were always at war with Israel until
not always,
the Maccabees. No. Brought them into the fold. Is that accurate?
I don't know what impact the Maccabees had upon them. I think the Edomites were pretty much extinct by the time of the Maccabean revolt. The Edomites were wiped out by the Sabians and Nabataeans in the 2nd century BC. So the Edomites have been extinct as a race since before the time of Christ. Actually, the last known Edomite in history was King Herod.
That's what I'm thinking, that Herod was an Edomite, and I was thinking that was a race at that time. But it was pretty much.
Well, he was. Scholars say he was half Edomite. He was half Jew, half Edomite, and after him, there are no other known historical Edomites.
Okay, well, that's interesting. I wasn't quite clear on that. I couldn't remember. So I appreciate your help on clarifying.
All right. All right. Well, I appreciate your call. God bless you. All right. Okay, our next caller is Ann calling from Colorado. And we also have lines open for you if you'd like to call. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and you can reach me here on the air at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Okay, Ann, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, thank you. I have, I am of Armenian descent, and God has been so gracious to just reveal his truth to me after growing up in the church, and that is not a bad thing. It was my foundation, but I have cousins who are very faithful. They're very religious and in the faith, but they don't, they haven't been told to read the Bible. They haven't even thought about reading the Bible. And one of my cousins who lives in California, her husband recently died, and she was kind of sharing with me that she didn't think that we would even know each other when we got to heaven. And I said, yes, we will know each other. And she goes, well, where is that? And I have been trying to find a verse that affirms that we will know each other. I know that we will know as we are known, but I haven't, and then maybe I'm just not looking for the right word or the right phrase to look it up in my concordance. And so I've been waiting for an opportunity to ask someone who is much more scholarly than I.
Well, I was thinking of the same verse you were thinking of, which is 1 Corinthians 13:12. It
right.
says, now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am known. We shall know as we are known. I believe that what Paul is saying is that when Jesus returns, we will come into a full recognition and a full knowledge, not a lesser one than we have now.
Right.
And if we don't recognize our friends in heaven, that means we'll know less then than we know now, because we know them now. And Paul is saying our knowledge now is partial, but it'll be full when Jesus actually returns. And so I don't think there's any doubt that we will know each other. Now, Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Right.
And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were there, actually saw them and recognized them, which is interesting because they had never seen them in their lifetime. But
I know. I always wondered, were they wearing name tags and say, hi, I'm Moses, hi, I'm...
Right. Yeah, right. No, I think it must have been revealed to the apostles who they were. But
right.
But the point is that those men, though they had been dead for many years, still had recognizable identities. And I personally don't know of any verse that specifically addresses the question of us recognizing each other in heaven. And the reason is we hardly have any information at all about what it's like in heaven.
Right.
The only real information that we have on the subject is in the visions of the book of Revelation, and those are largely in symbolic form. So it's really, and they don't tell us that much either. So there's really not very much communicated in the Bible about what it's like in heaven. But as far as whether we'll recognize our loved ones and friends, I think that the very verse you brought up, 1 Corinthians 13:12, would suggest that we will.
Okay, thank you. And the way you explained it was great, because now I can use that, because that's the only verse that keeps coming to me and that I keep finding, but it doesn't say it specifically, and I'm trying so hard to help her to look in the Bible and to be encouraged by, look, this is what it says, so that she can start looking for herself. But I just really appreciate the way that you explained it, because I can use that with her.
Is she?
That would be great.
Is she in Los Angeles?
Yes, she is.
I know the majority of Armenians live in Los Angeles. After they left Armenia, they came to Los Angeles in very large numbers. I broadcast in the Los Angeles area too. I mean, she could catch the program there if she ever had questions.
I would love for her to do that. I would love for her to do anything. And it's really hard because they're, as I said, very faithful. And my cousin's brother-in-law was very adamant about coming specifically before his brother died to make sure he knew where he was going. And he felt like when he had had that conversation that he had that assurance from his brother that he understood, he knew. But sometimes the church, and there's still elements in the church that I keep trying to pray through, that God will just continue to break down those walls that says, well, it's, you know, you don't have to be saved. You're already saved. You've been baptized and whatever. And so that is kind of that false doctrine that sometimes is pervasive, and it's pervasive in a lot of churches, not just in the Armenian church, but you know, my concern is for my cousins, and I pray for them constantly that God will reveal to them who he really is, and it's not about works, and it's not about doing these things. It's about who he is and what he's already done.
Now, forgive my ignorance, but are the Armenian churches, are they Eastern Orthodox?
Yes.
That's what I thought, yeah.
Very much like
now,
the Greek
has
Orthodox,
been,
because the Greeks were the
right.
ones that received the word from, because we had no written language until about 400 A.D. And then the written language was developed, but everything came from the Greek and then was translated into Armenian.
Yeah, I've always been fascinated by the Armenian church of modern times, especially the circumstances under which they migrated to California, there. Is there much of a Pentecostal move in the Armenian community, or is it all the Orthodox?
You know, it's interesting because we have several types of denominations of Armenian churches. We have the Orthodox Church, we have the Pilgrim Armenian, we have a Presbyterian Armenian, we have a Catholic Armenian. So it could be very possible that there is a Pentecostal. But
the reason I wondered is because they had that boy prophet back, I think it was the 1800s. This young boy who was 11 years old saw a vision which warned them to flee from Armenia, from what I read. It's kind of, and it reminded me sort of a Pentecostal kind of experience. But
I don't know about that. I know a lot of Armenian history. My grandmother was a survivor of the genocide in 1915. And just by the grace of God, which my grandmother repeated constantly to all of us, but God didn't leave them in Turkey, because we are here. When I study Romans and I look at the advantages of the Jews in 9 through 11, one of the questions, I'm in also Bible study fellowship, and one of the questions we had was, what advantages have you received? And it's that God brought us through a terrible tragedy to America, where we have several Bibles, where we can speak the name of Christ, and we can worship God freely, where we would not have that opportunity or that ability to do in Turkey or anywhere else in the Middle East. So
Amen.
Even through the tragedy, God has brought us to a place of great blessing. And it was
Amen.
By
Hey,
and
I've got to take
alone.
Some more calls. I'm almost out of time here.
Okay. Well,
I appreciate
you so much.
I appreciate your call today.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you.
Bye.
Okay, bye-bye. By the way, she's listening on KLTT in Colorado. And I should tell our Colorado listeners that there is a matching grant offer. We pay for the radio time on all the stations we're on. And a listener has said that he will match any amount up to the whole amount that it costs to be on the air there of donations that come from Colorado or designated for the Colorado broadcast. So you might want to keep that in mind if you're thinking about donating. It'll be doubled by this donor. If you do, I'll give the address at the end of the show, if I remember. Sometimes I forget. Let's talk to Paul from San Clemente. Welcome to The Narrow Path, Paul.
Thank you very much. I know you were talking about what happens when you die. I don't know if you have a Bible there, but if you do, you could turn to Ecclesiastes 9:5.
Chapter 9, yeah, the dead know nothing at all. I know. Are you a Seventh-day Adventist?
No, but just read what it says there.
Oh, I know what it says. It says the living know that they shall die, but the dead know nothing at all. It also, the chapter begins with...
Okay, then...
The chapter begins with the words, I considered all this. What's that?
Okay, well, I'm just bringing up the point. This is, and then also Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says that all that your hands find to do with your very power, for there is no work, nor devising, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, the place to which you are going. So that tells
right.
me that it's a resting place. You're not going to go meet your relatives up in heaven. You know, there's going to be a resurrection after you die, and your soul and your life will be back to earth. But not everybody is going to go.
Well, let me warn you about making doctrine from Ecclesiastes. If you're going to go to Ecclesiastes for proof text about doctrine, you can prove that there's nothing better for man than to eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor, because it says about six times in the book of Ecclesiastes. What you need to understand about Ecclesiastes is it is Solomon telling his story. He's an old man when he writes it, and he's telling about his younger life when he departed from God. And he talks about how he was seeking meaning and seeking purpose in the things under the sun. And he didn't know God. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon departed from God when he was a king. And in his years away from God, he philosophized and he sought meaning and so forth in money, in women, in alcohol, in parties, in music, and in philosophy. And he tells us the things that he fought during that time. He does not tell us to believe those things. He's telling us, it's like when someone gives their testimony and says, you know, I was in the New Age before I was a Christian, and I believed this or that or the other thing. Well, they're not telling you that the New Age is true. They're just telling you what they believe. This is part of their testimony. And that's what Solomon's doing. You'll notice that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1, he said, I considered all these things in my heart. Considered, past tense. He's saying, these are the things that I was thinking at the time. I was thinking the dead don't know anything. I was thinking that there's no life after death. I was thinking those things. But at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And, you know, earlier in the book he said, don't be too righteous, don't knock yourself out to be too good. And he said all kinds of things that we wouldn't approve of as Christians because we know better. But he's saying, this is what I thought. So you have to be careful when you're reading Ecclesiastes. You don't just pick a verse out of the middle of it and say, oh, look, this says that. Yeah, like I said, you can prove from Ecclesiastes there's nothing better for man than to eat and drink and be merry, because he says that about six times in the book. What we have to remember is that he's telling us what he used to think, and therefore Ecclesiastes is not really the book for doctrine. Ecclesiastes is the book to warn us about the emptiness of life when you're under the sun away from God. I appreciate your call. Let's talk to Kenneth from Corona, California next. Kenneth, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good.
Hello. Oh, good.
Yeah.
I have a question about Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians, and then it's actually a nice segue from what you just mentioned at the end of Ecclesiastes about the conclusion of the matter. But Paul mentions, you know, how he's deeply grieved for his countrymen, and he wished he could be a curse for their sake. And he goes on.
You mean Romans 9?
I'm sorry, Romans. Yeah, did I say 1 Corinthians?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So. He goes on and he mentions that not all who are of Israel are Israel, but then he also goes on later in the passage to discuss how those who are wild olive branches are grafted into the natural tree. And so I was just kind of curious what you thought the implications were of that passage.
Yeah, well, he said not all are Israel who are of Israel, meaning not all who are descended from Israel are the true Israel of God. And he said in the olive tree passage you talk about in chapter 11, he said that the Jewish people who have not believed are like branches that have been broken off of the olive tree. And Gentiles who have believed are like branches from a wild olive tree who have been grafted onto the olive tree. Now, the olive tree is Israel. And he says if the root is holy, the branches are holy. And so any branch that's attached to the tree is part of Israel. But what he said is that unbelieving Jews are not part of Israel. They've been broken off. So not all who are from Israel are part of Israel.
So,
but then he says, we have become part of Israel by faith.
Oh, okay.
We Gentiles. Yeah.
Okay, so I just want to get your take on that, because I've spoken to other individuals, you know, whether radio show hosts or just other individuals, and sometimes I get this dichotomy of the church and Israel, and, I mean, do you see a dichotomy
That's because of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism sees Israel and the church as two separate peoples. I believe the Apostle Paul says that anyone who believes in Christ is Israel, and anyone who does not is not. So Israel is really defined by faithfulness to the Messiah, not bloodlines.
I agree. I tend to agree. And if you have time, I have one follow-up question. Maybe I might have to call back another time, but what are then the implications for all believers as far as obeying God's commands, specifically his law?
Well, the Christians are the true Israel, but the true Israel has a new covenant now. Remember, Jeremiah said, I'll make a new covenant with Israel, and the New Testament says that Jesus made that covenant in the upper room with his disciples. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant has new conditions. The old covenant had the law. The new covenant is that Jesus is Lord, and we follow him and what he says. Remember, it's not Moses and Elijah as on the Mount of Transfiguration, but Jesus is my son. God says, hear him. And so that's who we now hear. I wish I could talk longer, and we could, if you call back tomorrow. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. If you'd like to write to us, the address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. If you go there and check the announcements link, I'll be speaking in Southern California this weekend and in the following week. That's at thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. We'll talk again tomorrow. God bless.